Chapter 26, please. Where are we? We are at Caesarea on the coast. What a gorgeous town. The new Roman governor, Festus, must send Paul to Rome because Paul's a Roman citizen. He's been accused by some folks in Jerusalem 2 years ago that he was breaking Roman law and some other terrible, heinous things. And so Festus has sort of inherited this two-year-old trial from Felix, the former Roman governor. So there's Paul, been in kind of a protective custody there on the beach. How many of you like God taking care of you on a beach for a couple years in protective custody? Just saying. Festus is still not clear what the Jews in Jerusalem, why they want him dead. So the Jewish king, Agrippa, and his wife Bernice are there. They're Jewish people. Actually, he's half Jew and half Edomite. But they've come to Caesarea to kiss up to the new boss. So Festus asks Agrippa to get the skippy about Paul's Jewish issue with those Jerusalem Jews. And here we go. 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand. That's kind of one of these, you guys. It's a bowing motion to show respect for Agrippa. You got to know a little bit about Mr. Agrippa. He was an awful guy. He's Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa I, his dad, is the one who beheaded John the Baptist, who did the shenanigans with his cousin's wife. The Herods are pretty awful people as a rule, and I can almost guarantee that Paul never voted for him to be in office. Why is that important? Have you seen the presidential election cycle gearing up? Oy. Here it comes, and Harvest, you'll see it come across your various social media accounts, and people are going to be shredding people and candidates. Would you please see what Paul is doing here? Did Paul have a sort of a moral respect for Mr. Herod Agrippa II? No. But notice in this bowing motion, showing respect, though Herod Agrippa II is an evil guy, notice their respect. And oh Lord, may we all remember this little scene throughout the next 2 years of this election cycle. Back to the fun stuff. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, verse 2. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews," verse 3. "Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews." Now, like most politicians, Herod sort of loves his heritage. He's half Jew, but he's also half Edomite. Until a better deal comes along. Did you guys know that in a couple years from this actual instance here, Agrippa is going to see 5 Roman legions approaching Jerusalem? So he counts up his sort of Jewish sort of old resources, and he looks at 5 Roman legions of 6,000 men apiece. And what side do you suppose Mr. Agrippa II joins in on? He joins in with the Romans. Did you know that Herod Agrippa betrays his Roman people on behalf of the Roman Emperor Vespasian? He's kind of a rat fink. Did I say rat fink? He is a less than honorable politician, Michael. That's what I meant to say. 70 AD, the 5 Roman legions, they're going to crush Jerusalem and they're going to destroy the temple. He jumps to the Roman side and sells out the Jews. The temple destroyed, Jerusalem burned to the ground. Agrippa and Bernice retire in Rome with lands and wealth. That's how they endured the siege of Jerusalem. You know, 1 million people died in that year-long siege? 1 million Jewish people. "Therefore," says Paul, "I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem," all the Jews, those guys that were accusing him, they know that, verse 5. "They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Now, Agrippa would know what that means. The Pharisees were the very conservative side of the religious spectrum. But they were deeply devoted to Scripture, to God's Word. They would commit to memory entire sections of the Bible. They believe not only should you know what all of the 613 do's and don'ts. How many of you can sort of conceptualize the Ten Commandments? Okay, got that. But did you know that there are 613 in total do's and don'ts? The Pharisees not only did the laborious scholarship to learn them, 613, recite them verbatim, but they believed, I can do all of that and reach the righteousness of God. That's who Paul was. He was a Pharisee. And so Agrippa knew about those Pharisees. I wonder if Agrippa went, Pharisee, huh? My accusers knew just how Jewish I was, all right? I was a Pharisee. Agrippa is familiar with this impressive sect, and then it's the most conservative, most devout, most biblical, most Bible-minded, most serious of all the Jews. Verse 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Now, Agrippa knows he's talking about the Messiah. Verse 7. To this promise, the Messiah. Notice your P is capitalized. So even your translators know this is in reference to the Messiah. How many prophecies about the Messiah? Hundreds. And to this promise, all those Old Testament prophecies of Messiah, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Probably Agrippa's kind of shifting in his seat. Oh, you're going to go there, are you, Paul? Jewish King Agrippa knows these Bible stories. Hey, Mr. Agrippa, you know our history. You know God has and will raise the dead. He knows about all the raising of the dead happening in the Old Testament. You know about the stories still flying around Jerusalem that guy they killed that day when darkness fell upon Jerusalem for 3 hours, the earthquake, the ripping of the veil, the 60-foot tall veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, all the miracles. And there were over 500 eyewitnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus. Many, if not most, of those people, those eyewitnesses, are still alive. And Agrippa knows that. He's saying, you know about all those crazies and wackies that said that they saw the resurrected Jesus? I'm one of those guys. I saw the resurrected Jesus. That's why the Jews in Jerusalem want me dead. Not because I broke some Roman law. Verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, church people, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Casting a vote means what? He, Paul, was once one of the voting members of the Sanhedrin, the same group that the Ananias and all those jokers who were trying to kill him. I totally understand why the Jews in Jerusalem want me dead, Mr. Agrippa, because I was one of them once. When I was in the Sanhedrin, I too voted to kill these Christians. Verse 11. And he punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He would force them and torture them to say, I renounce Jesus Christ. I wonder if that tortured Paul much of his life. Anyway, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I totally get why Mr. 80-year-old Ananias and his elders and his lawyers traveled 4 days to try to get Festus to kill me, because that's what I was doing. But something happened, verse 12. And while thus occupied, moving from city to city to kill Christians, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, meaning I didn't dream this, it was noon, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me, they saw it too. Verse 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you, or is it hard for you to kick against the goads? If you don't know what that is, what are goads? They're little spikes that were pointing, here's your horse or your donkey or your oxen, and he's hitched by a yoke to your cart. So you're in the cart and there, or a plow, and there's your tractor motoring in front of you. Well, right in the front of the plow or the cart, there would be these spikes that were facing toward the animal. So if the animal, your engine, your tractor, kind of was lagging back, the cart would move up against and poke at and goad the horse or the oxen forward. You ever heard of being goaded into something? That's where it came from. Goads, little spikes attached to the front of plow or cart. All Paul's life, God had been trying to move him forward. Was Paul a religious fellow? He was about as religious as you can get. And I think that God recognized within Paul's passion, he's not doing it mostly for other people. I think I recognize in my son Saul at the time, I think I recognize he is really trying to find me, the real God. Do you know that God knows the difference between posers and phonies? And those who really do want to love him, want to know him, want to learn about him, he does. And did you know that God will move heaven and earth to show you himself if he recognizes that you have a heart? Religious people, God, and in the form of Jesus on earth, didn't have much time for. But someone, anyone who has a true heart, oh God, he will move heaven and earth. You don't believe me? Remember the guy who had 6,000 demons at Gadara? You remember that whole story? Jesus says to the boys, I want you to go over to the other side of the lake, and we have some stuff we've got to do there. Jesus stays on the shore, and the boys strike out. And you put the Gospels together, and you put the math together. They've been 8 hours, and now it's deep into the night time. That's a lake that they all made a living on. They were very familiar with it. But they get about halfway across, and how bad, how rough, how deadly was that storm buffeting them? The Bible says that even these hardened fishers who knew that lake backwards and forwards, they thought they were goners. That's when Jesus walks out to them. Remember that? Peter, is that you, Lord? Yeah, who it wouldn't be the Schwan man, but who is it? Is that you, Lord? If it's you, bid me come. And he comes out and takes a few steps on the water and then sees the wind and the waves. And Jesus does that 180-pound curl with one arm and pulls up Peter. And then you remember when that storm, he rebuked the storm. Oh, I thought storms really don't have a personality, but he rebuked that storm. The storm ceased, the water laid down, and then do you remember where they nudged into shore after that whole very impressive few hours? All the Gospels talk about it. Gadara, who'd they meet there? A guy with how many demons? 6,000 demons. Now, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours in front of that, take a video of Mr. Demon-possessed 6,000 demon guy. Would you take some bets as to whether that guy could ever, ever find the real God and get saved? Jesus says, there's a guy across this stormy lake that has a heart for me. None of the humans around could have even possibly thought to recognize that. In fact, the whole demonic realm sends a supernaturally inspired tempest, a terrible storm, threatening life and limb. Jesus says, I got this. Walks out, be still. Whoosh. And then there's the guy with 6,000 demons. Take a picture in your mind's eye, wild-eyed, naked, threw off all of his clothes, was consumed with death and suicide. 6,000, taunting voices garbling in his head and mind. Yet, God knew there was a flicker. Jesus, I'm here, son. All that's gone on, all that I've done, all those I've hurt, all the violence, the sexual perversion, everything I've done, I'm a wreck. I'm ravaged. I'm inches from hell. Father, Jesus, I'm here, son. I got you. He cast out all those demons. Where have you been? What terrible, awful atrocities have been done against you? If the statistics are true, most of us in this room, well, we've got some pretty rough stories about our past. I feel impressed by the Lord at this juncture to want you to say, you might have noticed it in the lyrics of the songs we were singing today. Don't forget what God has done. Remember him because he remembers you. And whenever you are up to here in whatever it is never too late. Father! And God will move heaven and earth to rescue you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Marriage? Call the lawyers, it's too rough. The business hanging on by a thread, no apparent way through this tempest. Father! Father! Here I am, son. Don't give up harvest. Stay with it. Keep showing up. Amen? I was feeling that one. All right, where were we? Are you tired of kicking against the goads, Paul? How much passion, how much fervency did Paul had? He hated these Christians. How dare you say that your Nazareth carpenter is the mighty Messiah? Until God recognized in Paul, I want to know you, God, and met him on the road to Damascus. Verse 15. Paul, are you just tired of kicking against the goats? Verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. A shiver, I bet, runs down Agrippa's spine. He knew about that. You saw him? His father had beheaded John the Baptist. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, Paul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. Verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now you have a little highlighter. Would you mind, or a little pen, would you write number one? Because I'm going to give you what I believe are four powerful descriptions of what church should be about. Lots of patterns out there and lots of folks pretty excited about their particular way they do church. And I don't want to diminish any of those, but I want you to notice what I believe Paul is saying. Four crucial ingredients for every church. What are you doing this for, Paul? I'll tell you, Mr. Agrippa, verse 18. Number one, my job, open their eyes. Number one, open their eyes. Mark a little number one, open their eyes. Number two, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's number two. Then write a little number three, that they may, three, receive forgiveness of sins. And then number four, an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul. If he's going to have any ministry, if he's going to build any church whatsoever, these four things, Jesus said, should be a part of your church. Open the eyes of the blind, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Therefore, they can repent, receive forgiveness of sins, and And then, oh, the inheritance, what they will receive, both in this life and the next. Please notice that Paul's understanding of ministry that Jesus told him is not to dazzle people with a worship experience. And I'm going to step on a few toes here, but can you just see it for what the scripture is saying? Notice Jesus did not say to Paul, make sure you give them a comfortable building and make sure you blow their hair back with a worship experience. Make sure that they feel the goosies. Didn't say that. He also said, he did not say, comfort the self-centered with topical series that are culturally current. Notice he also didn't say, make sure that your church is a social center with stimulating programs to keep people busy. Here's what he said. Number one, open their eyes to their sin. Open their eyes to their sin and do not placate to their flesh. Number two, true believers must turn from darkness to light. Let me say that again. True believers, if you're truly born again, it will become apparent to you that where you've been is destructive. And where you want to go is different from where you've been. You want to go from darkness to light. Only after a genuine conviction and sorrow for sin can anyone ever hope to, number three, defeat demonic strongholds. Longer that Nicole and I walk in our Christian walk and try to minister as God leads us to do so, we're becoming more, I think, sensitive to the fact what humans sort of wave off as, well, you know, I was born this way, or maybe I have a genetic proclivity, and I understand those reasonings. I think that's certainly something to consider. But the longer Nicole and I walk with the Lord and pray and fast for people, and what happens when we do? Fasting and praying for a couple of things this week. We have one of those dishwashers that you open the dishwasher like this, right? And then the bottom is on a little dolly dealy doodah, and you roll the bottom thing out, and it stops at the end of the folded down lid. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Nicole is standing in the kitchen, and we're talking, and all of a sudden, gosh! What was that? She had opened the dishwasher, and the cart was somehow thinking it was now a roller coaster. On its own, flew out the bottom, jumped over the speed bump, and landed squarely on the floor. Dogs, hur, 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 cats, meow. We're like, why? Because we're fasting and praying. Hers, I'm telling you something. The longer Nicole and I walk in trying to teach and try to hopefully model, hopefully live, but teach God's word. And as soon as we get into spiritual battle and we're fasting and praying for someone, lack of a better term, seriously knocking some heads in the spirit, the enemy hates that. And no longer does he seem complacent with hiding behind the subterfuge of a melancholy or a weariness. He's mad at us. Wham! I'm going to slam your forks and knives and dishes to the floor. The more we walk with the Lord, the more we are becoming convinced that so much of what is addictions, what is husbands who can't overcome blind spots and wives who cannot forgive or overcome their own blind spots, impasses in marriages, we are becoming more and more convinced there is a strong, strong component of demonic strongholds in the midst. Yes, if you feel so led, maybe counseling can be a part of your path. I'm not saying don't. I'm just saying, but before you go there, what about fasting and praying something that's dear to you? What about Psalm 139? Search me, oh God. What's going on? Well, I know my spouse. She's this and he's that and he always and she never. I get it. And you could spend thousands of hours in the counselor's chair and you love it because you get to just get rid of all that stuff and show them the extensive file system on your spouse. It's easy to say, well, based on all that, of course he's a creep. It's kind of what we're hoping they'll say. Harvest, what did Jesus do with your file? Say it. As far as the east is from the west. Amen? Don't keep a file. You're right. He really is a big fat jerk. She really is just impossible. You're right. And Jesus said, I paid for it all. And very likely you and I may not see that if we don't understand that spiritual strongholds are trying their best to keep you blinded and in darkness. I don't care how much you spend on a counselor. If it doesn't occur to you, search me, oh God, first. You will never heal, and you will never let her or him heal either. Defeat demonic strongholds. And then number four, true believers are going to experience a spirit-filled life. That's what sanctification means. I was a knucklehead, doo-dah, and now I'm going to move into something hopefully not as knucklehead-ish. That's the process of sanctification. Please, 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 please notice Paul's description of ministry, of church, often is quite different from how many today would describe a successful church. Do you see it here? Number one, open their eyes. Number two, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Number three, receive forgiveness of sins. You got to repent. And number four, an inheritance. Oh, where do you see it? Oh, the gifts that I want to empower you with, the Holy Spirit gifts and outshinings and service. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent. That they should go to a slamming church service and get blown away by the worship experience. That they should what? Repent. And before you point your repent word at somebody else, I got your repentance right here. Point that repentance gun where it belongs first. Amen, Harvest? Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. Do works befitting of repentance. Not raise your hands and receive Christ. I did that once, but did your life change? Is there fruit? Very important, Harvest. We are not saved by works. You got that one down, right? Works don't impress God. That's what religion is. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits, not by the bumper sticker on their car, not by what service in the multiple service church they attend, not how many programs that they are completing, but by their what? Fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? What's the answer? No. Figs from thistles? No. Just like that. And even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Galatians. Right before the book of Ephesians, right in front, is Galatians chapter 5. Most of you are familiar with this, but let's review, shall we? Refresh for many. Galatians, New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 5. Look down there to verse 16. I really want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, or if you're close enough to someone who has, if you pop in a breath mint and look right over their shoulder. Yeah. Galatians chapter 5, please. Please see this. I want you to see it in your Bible. Verse 16. Paul says, I say then walk in the Spirit. We would say be Spirit-filled. How do you do that? It's real easy. You ask God's Holy Spirit to fill you. How hard is that? Don't I have to sit in a chair and have somebody pray hands and lay on me? What was I going to lay hands on and pray and anoint me with oil? You don't have to. It comes by saying, Lord Jesus, please, all of you and none of me. That's what I want. Ask it and mean it. Fill me, Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you are filled with the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, you will not lose the war to the flesh. How often must you stay filled with the Spirit? As much as you can. How do you do that? First of all, you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and then watch where you set your eyes. Careful where you tune your ears. Where do you place your physical body more often than not? Are you at church when you can? Are you with God's word whenever you get a chance? Cruising down the road on your radio, what's playing? Feed the flesh and the flesh will grow stronger. Feed the Spirit and the Spirit will grow stronger. Filled with the Spirit, you will not lose to the flesh. I didn't say that. Paul does. Verse 17, for the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. How many of you have been there? I really want to do this and that for God, but I don't. How do you do so? Number one, just get up and do it for one. But what's ramping up to that time? Where are your eyes? What are you watching? Who are you hanging with? You word, worship, pray, and fellowship as often as you can. You're going to begin to see what Paul is saying. You'll lose your appetite for your stuff. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the works of the flesh are evident in these. Well, how do I know if I'm in the Spirit? Or how do I know if I'm in the flesh? Here it is right here. Here's your dipstick. What's a dipstick do? It tells you how much oil is in the oil pan. Am I a born-again Christian? How am I going to know? By their what? Fruit. Now watch carefully, please. I'm so a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I have my Beth Moore studies, and I listen to whatever on the radio, and I raise my hands, and okay. What are you doing when no one's looking? Watch this. Here is the fruit of when your flesh is doing the driving. Well, you got adultery, fornication. Many of you know the Greek word here for fornication is porneia. Uncleanness, that's what you're playing in the theater of your mind. Lewdness is what you're now actually doing. And where you're going and where your car pulls into. Or where does your browser often point to? That's lewdness. Then you have idolatry. Ha, I don't have Buddha statues around. Do you know what an idol is? Idol is something that eclipses the face and the word of God. That's what it is. What? God's word says A, B, C. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is going to be necessary to build people up, that it will impart grace to the hearers. That's what God's word says. Why are you grinding on that person? Well, God's word says, but here's what my fruit is. Something is an idol. It has eclipsed God's face and word, and you think you have a right to do so. That's what an idol is. If you have idols in your life of bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, afraid of everything, can't get on an airplane. My apologies to those of you who have airplane phobias. It occurred to me one day as I was halting at the step of the jetway. If it's my time to go, then it doesn't matter if I'm on an airplane or safe at home. And if it's not my time to go, I'm bulletproof. Ooh, I better be careful. Let me rephrase that. How many of you believe that when God is done with you, then your mission on earth is completed? How many of you believe until that day, until God says either for the unsaved, there's no more hope for them? There is the occasional case of a believer's life when God says a believer, the heart is willing, but the flesh is so in control. I don't want them to continue to be forced down a path of sin. I'll take them home. By and large, if we're doing what we know how to do to say, you, God, and not me, then get on that airplane or whatever it might be. Sorcery, that's the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word Pharmaceuticals. What's another way of saying pharmaceuticals? Drugs. We have yet to encounter someone battling drugs to a significant degree that has not opened their life somewhere to the demonic. Break the demonic strongholds, and often the drug abuse is not far behind. Hatred. Can't stand that guy. I hate him. I hate her. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you don't dare say it in polite company, but it's on your heart. I hate that guy. Do you know the Bible says it's fruit of the flesh? You have a case, you think. You want to get their, keep getting their filing cabinet, keep, yeah, that's right. Oh, remember when they did that right there? Hatred, it's a fruit of the flesh. Contentions, there's divisions wherever you go. There's jealousies. There's outbursts of anger. Anger, of course, is a very real and important emotion. It's trying to let you know you got to handle something and you got to get after it right now. But hold on to anger too long. That opens a foothold to who? The devil. If I'm bogged and have bitterness in my heart against somebody, that is fruit of the flesh. Selfish ambition. I don't really care what this is going to do to them. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. I don't murder anybody, but Jesus said if you hold something in your heart against somebody, it's just like what? It's murder. Drunkenness. It's a genetic predisposition to alcohol. Okay. Can Jesus overcome it? How many genetic problems? I'm not even going to go all the way over there. I was going to regale you with how wrong your DNA chain is. There's some real problems in your DNA. Thanks to Adam. Let's not do that. Let's just say the Bible says it's not necessarily a genetic predisposition. You're drinking too much. You're drinking to hide pain or rage or to disconnect from people. That's what drunkenness is. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice. Prasso is the word there. That's someone who kind of is involved in those things right there, and it frankly doesn't really bother them. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not saved. Yeah, but I said the sinner's prayer. What's your fruit? Now, what does the other fruit look like? How do I know if the Holy Spirit is moving? Here it is, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Would you say it with me? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I wish it said patience is the polite word, by the way. But the word there is long what? Suffering. They just keep showing up. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self what? Isn't that how we started? Those who are filled with the Spirit, their flesh is not going to get them. They'll have self-control. Against such, there is no law. Back to the book of Acts. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. And we just read you some. It doesn't matter how many times you raised your hand and received Jesus. If you're doing the things of the flesh, and it frankly doesn't bother you, and if you're comfortable with triangulating and talking against people, God says, I hate that. You're sowing discord among the brethren. I don't care because it's good for me in some sort of perverse logic. Then the Bible says you may not be saved. You know, I had you go back to Acts. Can you go to one other spot, please? Can you go to the book of James? Hebrews, James, Peter. Go to the book of James, chapter 2. I want to show you this one. Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. Now look at James, chapter 2. Look at verse 17. James 2, look at verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, some people think, oh, I got to jump through Christian hoops to get saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what Paul is saying. If you're truly born again, you should show the effects. I've said it before. Imagine there's a Fred, and he's going over announcements, blah, blah, and then we give away a free Winnebago. Okay, here's Pastor Steve. And Pastor Steve comes out looking, I don't know, more or less like I am now, hair and shape and whatever it might be. And I say, whoa, I'm so sorry I'm late, Fred. On my way over here, I got hit by a cement truck going 75 miles an hour. You look me up and down, and I look remarkably well-preserved. But I say, no, I got hit by a cement truck. Wipe me out. I may believe it, may even pass the polygraph. I really believe I got. But does my life, does my face, does my features, does it bear any remarks, any marks, I should say, of a tremendous impact like that? So many people believe that they're Christians because they hang out with Christians and they sing Christian songs and they go to Christian programs, but nobody's been telling them about sin. Nobody's been telling them about, is your life different? Look at James again, verse 17, chapter 2. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not bear the marks, if you say you got hit by a cement truck and you don't look messed up, then it's not real. Verse 18. Someone will say, "Who you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God. I believe Jesus is real. I believe a lot of the verses I've been singing. I believe him so much, sometimes a little tear crawls down my... I moved. But what would your spouse say about you? What are you doing at work? What's going on in the theater of your mind? You believe that there is a God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you see that? Now back to the book of Acts. Do you see that harvest? I don't want to miss this. Notice what Paul is saying here. Go back to the end of verse number 20. In fact, verse 20 one more time. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should, number one, repent. Number two, turn to God. And then what does that say? And do what? Works befitting repentance. We're not saved by our works, but both Jesus and James are saying, if you're truly born again, there should be fruit of it. Truly saved people, those truly born again or converted, will live differently than they used to. No matter how long they've been in church, no matter how many times they said along with the pastor the sinner's prayer, Paul says, what's your fruit? Verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Fascinating. Why did the Jews really want to kill Paul? Break it down. For preaching what? Repentance. Stop your sin, change your life. From John Corson on this subject, Noah didn't stand at the steps of the ark and say, something good is about to happen to you. Amos was not threatened by death from the priests because he was preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Jeremiah was not thrown into the dungeon because he talked about how God wants peace and prosperity. Daniel was not shoved into the lions for saying, smile, God loves you. And John the Baptist was not beheaded, not because he had a honk if he loved Jesus bumper sticker. Was Jesus one of the righteous, most righteous, spirit-filled guys ever on the planet? What did the people around him by and large do because of that? They hated him. Growing up in growing a large church with lots of programs is not what Jesus or Paul was about. One more time. Growing a large church with lots of stuff is not what Jesus or Paul was about. Teaching and living God's word verse by verse will convict people of their sin. Anyone truly convicted, truly repentant, will want to do what God loves and want to do less of what God hates. And living like that results in fruit, and by your fruit you will know them. And as real as gravity, as real as the chair you're sitting on, it was seen plainly in the Old Testament and New, those who actually do want their sin, my way, mine, Lord, I'll wear all the vestments, okay, and I'll parrot all the words and go through the motions. But when push comes to shove, I'm driving. I want the control. You, spouse, are irritating me, and I want it my way, not yours. All of that is symptomatic of who's doing the driving. And people who do not want to let go of the steering wheel will hate pastors and people who try to tell them their sin is destroying their lives. They'll hate them for it. In fact, they're even proving what Jesus and James were saying. They may not even be saved. How dare you? One of the worst conceptualizations that ever crosses my imagination is that there would be anybody here in this church or who has ever attended anything we've ever done here at Harvest. One of the most crippling things that go, oh my gosh, it's one of the things that keeps both Nicole and I going is the thought that anybody who's ever attended Harvest is in hell and has some grasp, and Steve didn't tell me about it. Remember what Jesus said on Judgment Day, many will say, not a few, many will say, Lord, Lord. And what will I say to them? I never knew you, but I went to church. Nobody taught them. Nobody told them about the fruit of the Spirit. If you're born again, you should see fruit without even trying. Harvest, please understand. Also, right in your margin here, Romans 8, verse 58. Let me read it to you. No, you got to go there. Romans, please, chapter 8. I want you to see this. If you have your highlighter ready, that would be helpful. Romans chapter 8, please. Look at verse number 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. If you're going to a church that's sort of about appealing to the non-saved, then there's going to be a lot of sort of fleshly sort of baubles that they will use to try to attract them. And if you're using fleshly baubles to attract people, what's the majority of people potentially that's going to be in your church? So those people set their minds that are set on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they will set their minds and set their hours and spend most of their time with the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, fleshly minded. But to be spiritually minded is life. Now watch this. Because the carnal mind is at enmity. Better word, hates. The carnal mind hates God. Please let me say it again. The carnal mind hates the righteous and holy true God. They hate them. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Back to Acts and zoom to the end. Acts chapter, and then verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. I'm just talking about that the Christ, there's Messiah, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead. He would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. There's the gospel from your Old Testament. Now watch Festus. There you go. There's the witness. Verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Notice what conviction often looks like. I'm fine. You're crazy. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7. But right now, right this minute, 2,000 years later, who's in hell and who is in heaven? Verse 25. But he, Paul, said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, that's Agrippa and Bernice, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. He's probably shifting in his chair. Since this thing, the resurrection of Messiah, was not done in the corner. Agrippa knows that people say and claim that they saw the resurrected Jesus. Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Same thing happens today. I don't believe it. People need counselors and programs, and they need people. They need to plug their IV tube into somebody else. God says humans can't fix themselves and they can't fix other people. They just can't do it. They need God. It's not that simple. People can't change without therapy and seminars and counselors. There's always going to be scoffers. Verse 28, look at Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you, say it with me, almost, woo. Woo, you know, he's draining the sweat from his palms. Oh, that was close. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And this has been kind of the theme of the last three Sundays, hasn't it? Right now, 2,000 years later, Agrippa is where? He's in hell. For the last 2,000 years and for all eternity, Agrippa is going to be replaying this moment, this squandered opportunity over. Versus Nicodemus, look out, history coming at you. It'll be quick, it'll be mostly painless. Nicodemus, you remember him? He comes to Jesus by night, John chapter 3. What must I do to be saved? Nicodemus, you gotta be born again. What? You gotta be born again. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him puts their full weight shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that's John 3:16. A few people know that that's pointed at Nicodemus. Nicodemus becomes a Christian. Do you know he has a boy? His boy's name is Gurion. Did you know that Nicodemus, we don't sort of see much after the resurrection of Jesus? And then a lot of people don't know that outside history, when those five Roman legions come rolling through and Agrippa hops to the other side, do you know who accepts the terms of surrender of Jerusalem to the Romans? Nicodemus's boy, Gurion. So, put this on for your mind's eye. Mounted next to Titus Vespasian one day will be Agrippa and Bernice. A lucrative retirement plan in his pocket, Agrippa lived out his earthly life in luxury, but today, right now, he is what? Wailing and gnashing of teeth. I know Nicodemus is in heaven with the Lord, and I pray that Gurion is too. Do you see the two sides? There is Agrippa. I better throw him with the Romans. They have the upper hand. Gurion is going to get killed summarily. They're both dead now. One is with Jesus and one is not. Harvest, right now, you can be a bit of a Festus or an Agrippa if you're not careful. I got this. I may not be the king over a whole bunch of people, but I'm the king of me. I'm the king. I call the shots. Lord, la, 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 la. Ooh, close, you know. But when it really comes down to it, when the world comes knocking like Vespasian, come on over to our side. I got a retirement for you. I got goodies and I don't know what, addictions. I got things that your flesh is going to love. Come on over to our side. Nicodemus and his son Gurion, they left all to follow Christ. But right now, who is glad for their decision? I'm King Agrippa of my own life. Verse 29, but Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all you who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, which is to say, born again, saved, filled with the Spirit, lots of fruit, except for these chains. Verse 30, and when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death, chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if not appealed to Caesar. Right in your margin there, Acts 9, verse 15. He's right on time, is Paul. He is going to go before Caesar. And that's exactly what God said he would do. Amen? Look at you. You just finished a whole chapter of God's word. Let's all stand. Chris, I got a slide. Do you mind? Let's dim the lights for just a little bit. Dim the lights, and if you would, please dim the lights on the stage here for a section. Got a picture for you. Go ahead. How many of you believe that that is real? Just quick little survey. How many believe that there is a planet hanging in space and we're on Spaceship Earth? How many believe that that is real? I do. Next slide. All right, then. How many believe that that is real? By the way, it has to be real because I got it from Google Maps. We know Google never lies. All right, I believe that. I believe there's a Mediterranean Sea. All right, go ahead, zoom in. How many believe that that is real? And finally, go ahead, Chris. How many believe that that is real? Well, the thing it is, you have to. You have to. It doesn't mind your political persuasion. It doesn't mind your religious whatever. It doesn't mind. God doesn't mind skeptics. What's a skeptic? A skeptic will go through whatever they have to do to go from darkness to light. That's what a skeptic is. What's a doubter? A doubter is content to sit in the darkness. Would you please see that? Is there a nation on this planet by the name of Israel? Is there? Yes! You don't have to know about all the prophecies that went involved in that. The 70 AD destruction of Rome is prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. Jesus standing on the hill of the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday, 173,880 days to the day that Daniel 9 said he would be there, scattered for 19 centuries, brought back May 14th, 1948. Did you know that all of that is prophesied in the Bible? Ezekiel chapter 4 even puts a date on it, the date of the 67 Six Days War. Did you know that? You don't have to know that, but it's there. What you have to deal with is that. One last long look, please. And now would you close your eyes? Lord, if there are skeptics here among us, I pray, Lord, that you show them they have to deal with the fact that God prophesied Israel would be, and it would happen in the last days, and it would happen in one day. If there is an Israel on the planet, and there is, and if God's word was right about that, 300 prophecies about Jesus, where he would be born, who he would be born to, what he would do, what day he would die, what day he would resurrect, 300 prophecies. If that was all true, and if there is an Israel on the planet, if the Bible is right about that, why would it not be right about hell? Holy Spirit, would you do what you've promised you would do? Bring conviction of sin, what I shouldn't be doing. Of righteousness, what I know I should be doing. And that there is a judgment day one day. Holy Spirit, convict us all of sin, of righteousness, and of a judgment to come. And if anyone in this room or within the sound of my voice is not born again, convict them all the more. This is your opportunity. Are you going to walk out of here today and say, whew, almost, and rue that day for the rest of eternity? God has done everything he knows how to do to show you intellectually, spiritually. The nation, Russia and Iran being buddies, prophesied in the Bible. It's all there. We are so close to his return. Please don't miss it. All you really have to do is say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I can't stop. I need you to pull me out of this sin. I know intellectually now what you did on the cross. You are God the Father who created the heavens and the earth, and you zipped up a human suit. And then you paid for all of my sin. Now with my heart, I give you my life. Please write my name in the Lamb's book of life. I want to be born again. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. 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 If you got more questions, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you. Harvest, we'll see you on Tuesday prayer.